text before us this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What an incredible text before us this morning. Paul begins by saying, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Without a doubt, the Apostle Paul loves this church. He loves them. He's talking about this church, and he refers to them as my beloved, his longed-for brethren, the ones that he can't wait to see them. Remember that he's in prison, that he's chained up to somebody else, to one of the prison guards, witnessing to them nonstop. He said that he witnessed to nearly all the prison guards, the empire. He refers to them and in the midst of these things saying, I long for you. You are my joy and my crown. They are so dear to him as he thinks about this church. And I pray that that would be how we would feel towards one another. That it would be a genuine, it's my beloved, my church. I can't wait to be with them again. I can't wait to spend time with them again. My longed for brethren, I miss them. There's times where we haven't seen somebody for a while and they come through the doors of the church and it causes my heart so much delight to see them because it's just, we've missed you. We've just missed you. And even from week to week, it's such a joy to be able to see somebody every week, and that's how it should be for us as a church. Beloved, long for brethren, our joy and our crown, where we really love each other. Arthur Pink said, the measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. You look at the church and you look at those around you and you can determine the extent of your love for them by the earnestness, the frequency of the way that you pray for one another. It should be a part of what we do for one another, praying for one another. And Paul prayed for this church. You see him in Philippians 1:3 where he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He loved them. He looks at this church, he says, every time I pray, I make mention of you, and there's joy in my heart as I do it. It's the way that we ought to be thinking as a church body. In Romans, he wrote, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He prays for the churches. Prays for them. He loved the church so much that he was willing to pray for them, but also willing to plead with them to be united to love one another, even to call out sin when necessary. He's looking at this church and he's telling them, stand fast in the Lord. Don't be a church where you're easy to knock over. Stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. And then he shifts gears to mention some circumstances at the church. I implore Yodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's two women that are within the church, and he specifically makes mention of them in this letter. I am imploring you. I am pleading with you. I'm exhorting you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He goes on, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help them. He's already voiced his desire for unity within the church. We've seen that through the book of Philippians. He tells them in chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Now he points out a specific situation that needs to be resolved. There's two ladies who are undoubtedly Christians in Paul's mind. He says, these are the ones they labored with me in the gospel. They labored with me. If it was something where one of them was an unbeliever or both of them were an unbeliever, he would say, like he always says, beware of them. Be careful of them. Or if they were in a situation where they're arguing over some kind of doctrinal issue, where it was something that was easy, he would say, this is what the Lord says on this. He would correct them in their doctrine. And that doesn't seem to be what the case is here. It's a situation where there's two people in the church and they're in opposition to one another. He's speaking with them who are in a disagreement, and he's saying, be in of one mind. It's not something in which it's an easy one to resolve. Maybe there's simply not a right or easy answer to cause them to agree. Have you ever been in that situation where it's just, we just don't see things the same? We'll just agree to disagree. Situations that exist where someone maybe is assuming somebody else's motives. A situation where someone has said something to someone and it just rubbed them the wrong way. And there is a situation that's taken place in this church in which it's no small deal. Whatever the situation was, it's something that Paul saw to have potential of causing incredible division within the church. And it's serious. We're not a perfect church. Things are going to happen like that within our body. Temptations that come up because there's a disagreement between two people, two families. Something that has occurred where it's just, how do we deal with this? I'm not thinking of any particular situation. So if you're here like, man, you just prepare the sermon for me. I'm not, but you need to repent if that's you. But I look at this and we want to be a biblical church. We want to be a church that thinks biblically. When we come to situations like this, that we're not in a situation of just like, all right, you know what? I'll just sit on one side of the room. They can sit on the other. And I'll just avoid them at all costs. Or that's it. I'll go find someplace else to fellowship where I don't have to deal with this person. It's heart-wrenching when that kind of stuff happens within a church and God deals with it. I mean, here Paul is. He's in prison. He's chained up to somebody that's guarding him. He's waiting to find out whether he's going to be put to death or not. And he's looking upon this church and he's calling them, be united together, be together, be like-minded. And then he specifically says, and you two women, stop. Be of one mind together. Hey, my true companion, whoever it is that he's speaking of there, they know who they are. We help them. Intercede here. Would you help them? The rest of my fellow workers, would you help them in this? It's not something where it's just like, hey, you know what? You guys just try to avoid contact so that it doesn't go to blows. He specifically mentions them. It's inspired by God to specifically write these two women their names, saying, let's deal with this. I'm in prison. You're in Philippi. But this has to get dealt with. It has to be dealt with. You can't just be in a position where you're doing this all the time. Because more than likely, one of the women were going and saying, well, you know what? She said this and then this and this and this and this. And can you believe it? Oh my gosh, can you? And the other one was doing the same thing. And there was people that were there going, yeah, I don't like her either. I agree with you. And then there was the friends on the other side that were saying, no, you have some really good points. She is not being very nice about this. And whatever was happening, it was going to cause division within the church. And you know what? It can happen so easily. Strong Bible-teaching churches in which they just divide. Huge divisions within churches. I frequently will listen to sermons of pastors that I just appreciate. And I'll tell you, from time of listening to John MacArthur, listening to him, and he talks about just this division that's taken place within his church. John Piper, same thing, a huge division that was taking place within the church. And you can almost listen to anybody who's been a pastor for any length of time, and you'll see schisms that occurred, divisions that occurred, and you look and you think, how did it happen? How did it happen? And sometimes it could be that there's two people that came together, it cannot be resolved, and it causes incredible division within a church. There will be a time where there will be a temptation to divide in the future of our church. For some of you who are here, there has been that has already occurred in the first 6 years of our church, where something happened and the temptation was there to divide. And I look at this and I see God deal with it directly. I know that none of us would want our names written in the canon of Scripture as those who had a conflict with someone else that had the potential of causing great harm within the church. How would you like to be that? Those two women going, yeah, you guys, all of history knows, you guys have problems. You need to stop. And yet, I'm fully confident that if Paul was living today, looking upon our little church, and he heard while he was in prison that there was a conflict between two people that wasn't being resolved, that he would specifically mention my name, stop. Because it's serious. We're a body. It is so important that we change our view of church if our view of church is false. If we look at church as some place is just like, I like that place because I like the songs, or I like, you know, that they study God's word, or people were nice to me there, or they have a beautiful multi-purpose room. Or a church being built soon. I like that they do this, or I like that they do that, but then as soon as something ruffles you, it's just, let's go to the next place. It's not a proper way of thinking. Paul never says, do this. And that's why, for us as a church, one of the reasons why we want to be in a place where there's those who say we are members of Reverence Bible Church. And if there comes a place of leaving the church, for whatever reason it is, maybe you've moved, your job's gone someplace else, there's another reason. It's so important for us to be able to call whatever church it is that you're going to and be able to say, they're leaving, and I do this when people leave. I just want to let you know they're leaving, and they're leaving in good standing. Welcome them. And also say, at this time, you are now responsible for them and for their care. It matters to me. I need to know who it is that's a part of Reverence Bible Church. So it's who I, if they're not here for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 10 weeks, it's not just where it's like, well, I haven't seen them. Probably don't go to our church anymore. It could be that they're hurting and they need to be cared for. They need to be loved. They need to be ministered to. And if they have left, to be able to say they've left and they're in good standing. Because there will be times where we have to be able to say to them, they have left, they are not, they are now at your church, they are not in good standing at our church. They need to come back. They need to repent. They need to resolve the issue that's there, because if it's not resolved here, then it will just go on to your church and it'll damage people there as well. It needs to get dealt with. It needs to be resolved. Pastors call me frequently. I want you to know, this person has come to your church. I understand that they're there. They are in good standing. They're going to bless you. We had some differences on this, but it's okay. They are in good standing. Welcome them. Love them. And it's a wonderful phone call to get. It's a wonderful phone call to get, and it's happened frequently. But if someone were to be here and I got a call from the pastor saying, no, there was sin, it did not get dealt with, God help us to be at a place of saying, go back. Deal with it. Be ministered to. Be reconciled together. It's important. A view of church that sees us as a family, a body of believers that are there to minister to one another. So God uses this circumstance to encourage us to know how to resolve conflict today. The first thing he does, he says, he calls them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to live in harmony. It doesn't mean that they agree upon all areas of the conflict, but they are to have the same mind in the Lord. Notice how he adds it at the end, in the Lord. We are all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? We all depend upon the same blood of Christ to forgive us of our sins. We all have been forgiven much. We all have been shown incredible mercy. We all have been made new creations in Christ. We are all called to holiness. We're all going to spend eternity with each other as the bride of Christ. All of our names have been written in the book of life. We're on the same team. We're not deserving grace, but we've been blessed with abounding grace. This oneness of mind in the Lord ought to help us to forgive and love one another. It ought to help us to be able to look and say, okay, I disagree with that person, but they've been washed by the blood of Christ just like I have. They rubbed me the wrong way, and they've offended me greatly, but I have been forgiven of so much. How can I not extend grace to them? They bother me, and I'm not going to just sit on the other side of the church from them, because I will spend eternity with them. It'd be better for me to love them now, to resolve it now. Being of the same mind in the Lord, where we think together in a way in which we're all recipients of the grace of Christ. And it changes the way we think. It's hard to be really mad at somebody and to continue to be really mad at somebody when you think of the incredible forgiveness that's been given to us. And when you see them as somebody who has also been saved by grace, a child of God, made a new creation in Christ, it ought to change the way that we think. This oneness of mind in the Lord ought to help us to forgive one another, to love one another. He goes on from there and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That most everybody here knows that verse. Maybe you've sung it before. I'm not going to do it for you, for your sake, and because it's recorded. But you know the song. You know the verse. And it's possible for us to be at a place of, you really mean that? I mean, it's wonderful to rejoice. It's wonderful to be in a place of, I have so much joy right now. I have so much joy. But to have God say, rejoice in the Lord, and then to add that word, always. There may be a tendency for us to say, it's hyperbole. He didn't mean that. Maybe he's just saying that. Be happy most of the time. That's not what he's saying, though. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Church of Philippi, you ought to be in a place where you are rejoicing in the Lord always. Now notice, there's some key words here. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice because of your circumstances. It's not rejoice because everything is just hunky-dory. It's not rejoice because your health is there. It's not rejoice because everything's great within your family. It's not rejoice because the weather or whatever else it is that we're dealing with. It's rejoice in the Lord. Always. And it's not something where it's just a feeling that we have where I got to stir up joy, I got to stir up joy. But it's being in a place of deciding I ought to have joy in Him. Regardless of my circumstances, there is a joy that is there that is not dependent upon my circumstances. This is something that matters to me greatly. When I proposed to Tasha, I gave her a sermon. And it's a good one. And I took her to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me for a moment. To verse 17. Now I have this verse written, engraved in the band of my wedding ring because it matters to me so much. Now you may look and say, you don't have a wedding ring on. And a member of our congregation pointed that out. Why, where's your wedding ring? Just so you know, it's not that I don't want to have a wedding ring on. And I don't want to get into details, but I had a horrific experience happen that led to several stitches in my finger in which my wedding ring got stuck on my camper, and I did not. And it almost tore my finger off. So now it's healed, and the wedding ring is being repaired after I had to cut it off. And hopefully next week you'll see a wedding ring on again. But it's been several months, and now I still can't feel it, but it's getting better. So don't judge me. Just kidding. Totally kidding. But anyhow, this is written within my wedding ring. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. And you may think, why that? Why that verse? Because the fact of the matter is for us as married couples, for us as people, single, widowed, there are times where our circumstances are such where it's not like we planned. There's times where there's no blossoming taking place on the fig tree. Times where you got your vines and there's no fruit on them. Where's the fruit? There's times where the labor of the olive has failed. The fields have no food. There's no herd in the stalls. And I wanted us to be in a place where our commitment to one another is regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether kids are well or if they're there or if health is there, I wanted to be at a place where our commitment was that we would be able to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That for us, we're at a place of, okay, things are tough, things are hard, but we will rejoice. We will determine together in our marriage to rejoice in the Lord, in Him. Not because of our circumstances, not because everything's good, but to be able to look and say, He is the Lord my God, and He has taken away my sins, made me His bride. I get to spend eternity with Him. He makes it so I get to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and I'm washed as white as snow. He's hurled my sins into the depths of the sea. I get to spend eternity as His bride, and even when things aren't going the way that we want it to go, we have so much to have joy in. So much to be thankful in because of who our God is. And so to hear a verse like, rejoice in the Lord always, it ought to affect us to where we look and we say, that's where we ought to be. Regardless of circumstances, be able to be at a place of He's sovereign. He's good. He loves me. I was an enemy of His and He made me His child, and oh, God, give me the grace to go through these circumstances with joy in it because of You. A place to be. And it's not something where it's if you want. It's something where God's told us, do this. Have joy. God is just so exalted when something comes our way where it's not something that's pleasant at all, and people look upon us and it's, but you're okay. There's joy that's there. I would not react like that. What do you have that's different than what I have? And that could even be within the church where your response is, I have a gigantic view of who God is. I have a gigantic view of Him. I can worship Him and be thankful even though ankle is broken, pinky is broken. Even though death has occurred, health isn't there, I trust Him. There's a joy that is there in just having a gigantic view of God, just having a gigantic view of Him, trust in Him. You see it where it's emphasized again, where He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get it, again I will say, rejoice. This is emphatic. This is exclamation mark. This is bold letters. It's italicized. It's underlined. It's, do you get my point? Rejoice in Him always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's where we ought to be. Because there are times in our life where it's, everything has been taken from us. Our hearts are sick. They're so sad. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Where if all of our hope was in this present life, we would have no hope. We would just want to go to be with Christ and have all the pain removed. And I know many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But to be at a place of saying, let's rejoice in Him though. This journey that we're on, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see the path having that in it. But let's trust Him. He knew. Let's have joy in Him until we get to the end. And to have Him say, good and faithful servant in whom I'm well pleased. Help me to take the circumstances that I've gone through and make it so my heart is just broken, and it's so quick to weep with those that are weeping. So quick to just love people that are hurting. Help it to be something that makes me want to extend God's love to other people that are in the same circumstances. Help it to be something that makes me worship Him, even though everybody else in the world would be at a place like Job's wife saying, "Curse God and die." But to be at a place of saying, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's worship. It's worship like no song you could ever sing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Psalmist says in Psalm 71, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed." There's a great rejoicing that comes in singing because you have redeemed me. You see, the apostles even saying in Acts 5, where it talks about them being beaten, they're commanded that they shouldn't speak the name of Jesus, and then they're let go, and it says that they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. There's a radical example of, they just got beat. And this isn't like they just got knocked around a little bit. They got beat. And they're leaving going, we were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And there was joy. And so Paul tells this church, rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. In verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Be a church in which your gentleness, it's known to everybody. It's known to everybody how you are. There's incredible grace towards other people's faults. There's gentleness there. You're very quick to forgive. Because the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. He's near. The word can refer to either in reference to time or in reference to space or distance. But on both accounts, He's in our presence, and we will be reunited with Him soon. Therefore, the next verse says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Like I said, this passage is just amazing to us. Be anxious for nothing. Paul is waiting to find out whether he's going to be put to death or not. And he's saying to this church, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a strange thing, isn't it? Phobias, they're just strange as far as what they do to you. I remember one of my little sisters, if you wanted them to say mercy, if you wanted them to give up, all you had to do was just grab her foot, just hold on to it tight. And then say something like, "Your foot can't breathe. It can't breathe. Your foot can't breathe." And it's, okay. That's absurd. Your foot doesn't breathe. But if you just held onto her foot, you can't breathe. Your foot can't breathe. Panic. And I just thought, like, are you kidding? Like, it's so easy to get you to say mercy. Like, I just have to hold your foot and tell you that your foot can't breathe. But I was in Africa, and I had driven from Sudan into Uganda, and I was at a refugee camp in Uganda, and they showed us where our sleeping quarters were, and it was nothing to be desired. There were spiders everywhere in the sleeping this place. It was just like webs and no mosquito nets. And I'm there, and I'm like, I'm not sleeping there. I'll die. I'll die if I sleep there. And so me and another pastor decided, let's just sleep in the back of the car. It's like, you know, it was like Ford Explorer, a little bit bigger than Ford Explorer size. And let's just, we'll lay the seats down. We'll just sleep back there, keep the windows up. Mosquitoes can't come in, no malaria, nothing like that. And I was laying there, and it was so hot. It was so hot. And this other pastor was snoring like you would not believe. And he's just like, you know, and I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, like, all the windows are out. How many cubic feet of air is in this place? Like, how much air can his lungs take in? Like, I'm running out of air in here. And I was like panicking, just literally just panicking. Like, I'm like, the air is gone, it's gone, it's gone. And I'm panicking. Like, I'm like, literally, I can't take it. And I'm in a refugee camp, and it's not safe. And it's and there's just bugs outside like crazy. I want to be in here, but there's no more oxygen left in this car. And I literally was just, I was so anxious. I was panicking. Like, I finally just charged out of the car. I'm like, okay, I can breathe again. And it was just like this panic that was there, like this anxiety that was there, where, of course, there's air in the car. Of course, I would be okay, but it did something to me where bugs did not matter anymore. Nothing mattered. I had to get out of that car. And he's like, hey, what's wrong? Like, you sucked up all the air. You sucked it all up. There was none left. I could not breathe. But you start thinking about anxiety, and it's like that. But God tells us, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. It's not like, well, you got a good reason to be anxious. He says, be anxious for nothing. It is so important for us to get this. Anxiety can just cripple somebody, can't it? I've shared this story with you before, but it's appropriate based upon this section, and some of you maybe haven't heard it, but I was a freshman in high school up in Yosemite. I had never been to Yosemite before. I couldn't believe how beautiful this place was. And we were there, and the ranger came up and showed us pictures of what bears do to cars. And they tear doors off, and they just destroy the cars. And I'm looking at this just like, pfft. So they're saying, like, don't leave something in your tent. I mean, if they can do this to a car, it'll go right through your tent. And this is what they do, stay away from him, make loud noises, whatever it is. And they were telling us what to do if a bear shows up. And I'd never been up there before. I'd never been around bears like that. And so I'm a freshman in high school, and we decide that it's a good idea to take this youth ministry and go out into this meadow out in the middle of nowhere and just have a worship prayer time. And you could see all the stars. It was glorious. But we were in our prayer time, and I heard noises like crazy behind me. I'm like, how do these people not hear it? And it was so dark, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark. And I sat there, and I could hear them, and I was just praying, God, what is that? And it got closer and closer. Like, where you could hear branches just breaking. And I'm listening to this, and there's like maybe like 10 of us there. I was like, we are going to get mauled by bears. And this guy, Rob, he wouldn't quit praying. Like, it was like he was praying for everything. And I'm sitting there, like, I want him to say amen so that I could be like, guys, there's something right there. But he wouldn't quit praying. Like, I was just like, pray. God, please help him stop. Pray. Just help him stop. Like, I mean, it was like literally like he was like supplicating. And I was anxious. And I just thought, like, I mean, it got to the point where I could barely see their profiles, but they were like this tall, and there was a lot of them there. And I'm thinking, like, these bears are gonna eat us alive out here. Nobody will even hear us scream. And finally I took my, like, finally I couldn't handle it anymore. And I, this, Rob was not going to stop praying. And so I just said, bears! And everybody screamed and jumped into a big pile. And our youth pastor took his flashlight and shined it at the bears. And there's like six raccoons, like, standing up on their hind legs. And they laughed so hard. But, like, I had gotten to a place where the anxiety was so great that I had to scream out. Like, something had to happen because this guy was supplicating and I was freaking out. And there's so many times that we panic about something, we have anxiety about something that's not even there, that never happens. How many times do you worry about something that never even happens? But even if it is something that's around the corner, how can being anxious about it help us at all? Rather, having a gigantic view of God that just is such that where it's just, I trust you. I just trust you. God, you are in charge and you are sovereign and you are good and you love me. And for me to be anxious about this is not right. You tell me to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Radical what it's saying there, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, in everything. And that's where you ought to be. Not being in a place of God doesn't care about that. Or he doesn't have time for this. Or I could handle this on my own. Being in a place of God, help. Can't do it. In everything, prayer. In everything, calling out to him and saying, God, help. I can't deal with this. There's anxiety that's there. There's just this weight that's there. God, help. Help. And in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and I just love that he adds that in there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Be thankful. God, you're in charge. You know, and I'm thankful. I trust you. If you use this to mold me into your image, so be it. I trust you. May my only hope be in you. Bitterness has a way of just wrecking people. Being in a place of being unthankful has a way of just taking our heart and just causing our hearts to become so hard and so wicked, and what comes out of our mouth to be so far less than being God-honoring. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then gives us a way of doing that. Be anxious for nothing. Have you ever seen someone who is filled with anxiety rejoicing at the same time? Pray. And be thankful. Be thankful. And let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, make all of your requests known to God, and he'll do exactly what you say. Because there's times where we pray, and our prayers are not in alignment with God's will, or in alignment with what he's going to do in our lives. So God tells us, pray. In everything, pray, be thankful. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't say the peace of God which comes from understanding all the circumstances. It's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You know what I'm talking about? Where it doesn't come from understanding, but you look, you say, I don't get it. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why I'm dealing with this. Why did this occur within our path? I don't. And there may come a time where you say, I'll never know. I will never, ever know. Not on this side of eternity. I'll never know. But I have a peace about it. God knew. He knew. And he'll guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise that is. Incredible passage before us this morning that ought to make it so that we're quick to forgive and we're quick to show grace and we don't cause division within the church. And that we are a church that is rejoicing. A church that is not known by being anxious, but a church that prays in everything. We have the building going on, and we look at the finances, and we look at all the stuff that the city is requiring us to do, and we want to move in. It's been a long time, hasn't it? We want to move in. And there comes times where I have to preach these things to myself. Like, be thankful. Did you ever think that in the first 4.5 years of the church that you'd be, as a church, purchasing a property like this? Or be thankful. Most churches are in a school like this for 25 years. And they're building. They're doing things. But at the same time, it could become overwhelming where you're looking and just going like, how? And have our sweet elder board just be at a place of, let's just pray. Let's pray. Pray that God will provide the funds, and you just think like, okay, yeah, we need to do that. We need to pray. But there may be something hidden within you that's like, okay, but I'm still kind of stressed out. But you pray. And we've been praying. They throw stuff at us like, okay, you need to take out all the concrete that's around the entire perimeter of the outside of the building, and it all needs to be taken out. You have to put new wires in now so that it's proper up to code, because you have to do a whole new panel, and everything has to be up to handicap accessibility, so you have to make it go out further, and you got to put rails up, and the doors have to be where you can wheel out, and there can't be the step anymore, and all these things where it's like you have to do this. On the far side of the property, you have to grade it down and make it so that strollers, wheelchairs can come up a ramp onto the property, because there's no way on the property besides through the driveway, so you have to change that too. And you're looking at it like, this is like thousands and thousands of dollars to tear everything out, lay new lines, do everything that has to get done. And it's like, okay, well, we didn't expect that. We were happy with the sidewalk. We were happy with it. And that comes up. And then I, as in the last week or so, get a call from T-Mobile saying, we're taking everything up to 4G. We have to run fiber optic stuff through the property to this one location that's on the far side of your property. There's two ways to get there. You don't really have a choice because of our lease. We're going to go one of the two ways, but we'll give you an opportunity to help us decide which way you prefer for us to go. And so we just said, well, we would like for you to go the long way. We would like for you to tear up all the concrete. We would like for you to dig the ditch 4 feet further than you were going to, because we have to lay some stuff there too. And then we want you to put it back so it's handicap accessible. And then could you grade that far side so that we could do a ramp that's there? Because that's where you're starting at, and you're digging all that up. So we need it graded for a ramp. And their response is, yep, we'll do all that. Like, God just says, you know, we got a lot of college groups in our college students in our church. They're starving. They don't have a lot of funds to give for sidewalks and things like that. But T-Mobile does. They're taking tons of money from those college students for texts and thousands of messages. Let's take it from them. And so T-Mobile's paying for the whole thing. Be people who pray. Let's be a church that has a gigantic view of God. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for everything. And be a church that worships. He has redeemed us. He's made us his bride. Our sins are removed by the work of Christ upon the cross through faith alone. Let's be of the same mind with that, where it just makes us together and joyful. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for all that you do for us. So good, Lord. You are so good to us. Lord, you know every heart that's in this sanctuary this morning. You know every thought that's going through every one of our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would take away bitterness, take away doubts, remove anxiety, replace it with a peace that passes all understanding, replace it with joy, just joy. Rejoicing in you always. I pray that we wouldn't read a passage like that and say, impossible. But read a passage like that and say, it's possible with you. I pray that we look at things that have taken place in our lives and have such a gigantic view of you that we would trust you, even if we don't understand it. Trust you, worship you, continue on the path that you have before us, that we would run hard and finish hard. We'd run in a way that we would win, but keeping our eyes fixed upon you, the author, the finisher of our faith, that there would be joy in the midst of it, just joy, indescribable joy that comes from you. For with us, that's impossible, but with you, all things are possible. And so we present that to you, Lord. Do that within our hearts. And may our worship to you this morning be sweet. May it be sweet to our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.